getting bread, getting the sword. Last time we talked about David getting the sword itself. We asked why the sword is in the Mishkan and suggested it's there, as Radak and others say, to commemorate the miracle. Along with that, we had the trophy model that we talked about, how various nations, including the Jews, would take a trophy from a victory over the gods of others and put it in the in their place where they worship their god. And David is taking it out of the Mishkan to be able to use it when he is on the run from Shaul. And it's really sharp. David is willing to take something that belongs in the Mishkan out of the Mishkan. It sort of fits with the bread that he took, which was whether it's lechem hapanim for the show bread, or whether it's lach metoda, bread from a thanks offering, is also sacred, and he's taking it. And he's taking it because he needs it. Without it, he's very vulnerable. That's why he's taking it. So then we said that David is witnessed there by a fellow by the name of Doeg Ha'edomi. Doeg, the Edomite, Abir Haroim, the mightiest shepherd. And we said it could mean chief shepherd, as Radak says. The Gemara answers it as Talmud Chacham. He was a Torah scholar. We talked about how that fits with various passages of Gemara and Medrash regarding Doeg, and we showed also text that supports the idea. I see you, Susan. The text that supports the idea that he is some kind of leader or Torah scholar. The introduction that he's given in our chapter makes it sound like he's somebody of standing. The fact that when he reports that David was in Nov and then the people end up being massacred at his word, it sounds like he's somebody of standing. And David knew that he was somebody of standing because, as we've already seen in chapter 22, sentence 22, David is going to say, I knew he was there and I knew it was going to be trouble. So clearly he's not some, you know, low-ranking person. He's somebody of significance. And our question was, how do we understand Doeg, and particularly within the Midrashim that say that this is not Doeg's first rodeo, so to speak? Doeg has been a problem already for a while. Doeg is the one who intimidates Shaul into saving the animals, according to a Midrash that we saw. He is the one who tries to make Shaul jealous of David when David is first selected as a musician. He tells Shaul all about David's fine traits, as we discussed in the Gemara in Sanhedrin. He is the one who challenges David's lineage when Shaul asks who David's father is, according to the Gemara in Yevamos. So we gave one suggestion last time, and we're going to have more ideas today. But the suggestion we gave last time is that he is effectively Shaul's Satan. And the image of a Satan, I see your hand, Ricky, the image of being Shaul's Satan is that he drags him down. In a different shiur, I suggested that there's a Yetzer Hara and there's a Satan. And there is a Gemara that links them. But they have different jobs. The job of the Yetzer Hara, evil inclination, is to tempt people to do things that they shouldn't do. To say, you can achieve this, you want this, and you're going to enjoy this. Whereas the job of the Satan is to say, you can't do it. To undermine people's self-esteem, to undermine people's sense of what they can do. And that's consistent with the way Satan shows up in Iyov. That's the way, consistent with the way Satan shows up with David and the census of his army, which is not our discussion right now. And here, Doeg is playing that kind of role with Shaul, making him fear David and causing him doubts and problems. And he's going to cause him to think that Nob has gone over to support David. So that's one way to look at Doeg, is that he is effectively a nemesis of sorts for Shaul. We're going to see another idea today, but that's where we were last time. I just want to say one thing before I get to people's questions and comments, and that's why I ask people to wait. Well, that and wanting to do my review first. But also, I try to balance, and it's not an easy balance, between how much I speak and how much I listen and you speak. I want people to ask questions. I want people to make comments. I learn so much. It's not just a cliche. Like, I learn so much from everybody's comments here, and it makes the shiur a better shiur. Not to mention, it's a better learning experience when there's a conversation going as opposed to a monologue. And that's why I do it that way. At the same time, you know, I always hear from people, whether they're in the shiur live or whether they're listening online, that, you know, there's a little too much of the commentary versus the shiur itself. And sometimes I need to rebalance the ratio. So I still want people to make comments. I still want people to ask questions. I'm still going to ask Susan and then Ricky to make the comments that they were about to make. But I would just ask everybody to just keep this in mind, the attempt to try to keep a balance for everyone. It's not easy. I think that would be a good idea. Susan.
Would Dolan be described then, if he is a scholar, as an apikoros, being the term, because he's knowledgeable, but he's twisting Judaism to fit him, it seems to be, like, to fit him, he's so bad.
So,
and that man has to be against, and the other thing I just wanted to say as a point of interest, Israel just found a sword that's 900 years old.
Yeah, the Crusader sword. Yeah.
Because you're talking about sword, it just...
Yeah. So in terms of Doeg, the term apikoros really is a term that's used for heresy. It's really about heresy. Someone who doesn't believe, and we haven't yet seen that in Doeg. However, we will. We will, sort of. So hang in there with the idea, because it will become relevant not on our first two approaches regarding Doeg, but our third approach. It will become more relevant. Ricky.
Is Doeg Edomite? Is he not Israelite?
So we're going to talk about that. We will talk about that, but what we said when we introduced him as Edomite originally, which is a couple of weeks ago, we said that it means he lives in Edom. It doesn't mean that he is actually from the family of Esav, of Edom. There is a weird medrash, which Rashi quotes and says, I don't think this is right. In the beginning of Sefer Shmuel Bet, there's someone who's described as an Amalekite, member of Amalek, who comes to report the death of Shaul, and who claims to have actually killed him himself. And there's a medrash there that says that that was Doeg. But Rashi himself quotes that and says, I don't like this. And when Rashi says, I don't like this about a medrash, that says something to you. It's a psikta on Parshas Beshalach. But generally speaking, no, our assumption is that he's Jewish. Okay, so here's my second approach to understand Doeg. And normally, you know, when I bring three approaches, I like the third one most. But not in this case. I like the second one most. I bring the third one third because it's really its own thing. But the second approach to understanding Doeg is that it's not about his relationship with Shaul. It's about his relationship with David. And specifically, he is David's nemesis. And if you take a look, I referenced on your sheet in source number one, I gave you the link, the reference for it. Shmuel Aleph, chapter 24, sentence 9. This happens on an occasion when David has Shaul at his mercy. He could kill Shaul if he wanted to. And David doesn't do that. He has Shaul in the cave. And then David leaves the cave, and he called out to Shaul. He says, if you go earlier to sentence 8, he says, Adoni HaMelech, my master, the king. And Shaul turns around to look, and David bows. And then you get sentence 9. Vayomer David leShaul. David says to Shaul, "Lama sishma es divrei Adam lemor hine David mevakesh ra'asecha? Why do you listen to people who tell you that I want to harm you?" And he goes on to say, "Look, I could have, and I didn't." This is one of the most heartbreaking sentences in Shmuel, right, where David is pleading with him, like, "I don't want to hurt you, and somebody is poisoning the way you look at me." Who is he talking about? So the commentators suggest, I think it's Rashi on that pasuk, suggests that could be Doeg. He's referring to Doeg as the one who is telling Shaul that David has it in for him. And this fits into a picture with others who we find who are Torah scholars in Tanakh. They're depicted by the rabbis as Torah scholars who are jealous and try to undermine a leader. We find it with Korach and his jealousy. We find it with Shevna and Chizkiyahu, as Shevna is explained in Yeshaya and in the Gemara. It's part of this picture of somebody who is a scholar and wants to undermine the person in power. You follow? That's a picture of it. Now, the question is why? What's his motivation? What does Doeg think he's doing? So the first answer is what I just said, right? It's jealousy. It's about being jealous. I see David as a rising star, and I want to take him down. And in fact, we have sources that support that. Take a look, please, at source number 2 from the Jerusalem Talmud, the Talmud Yerushalmi. Doeg Adam Gadol Batara Haya. Doeg was a Torah giant. Bo Yisrael Vashalu as David. They came and asked David a question. I'm not clear on when this question is supposed to have taken place. It sounds like in the Mishkan here with the connection to the Lechem HaPanim, to the showbread. And there's a commentary to the Yerushalmi called the Mar'e HaPanim who tries to make it fit to David's conversation with Ahimelech. So the way the story goes is they asked David this question. Lechem HaPanim Ma'ushid Chet HaShabbat. Does baking the showbread override Shabbos? What I was talking to Susan about before we started this year. Do you bake the bread on Friday night? That's the question. Amar Lahem, to which he replied, David replied, Siduro doches haShabbos. Arranging it on the table overrides Shabbos. That we do on Shabbos. Lo lishaso, velo richaso doches haShabbos. However, kneading it, shaping it, that's not done on Shabbos. You do that on Friday. That's David's answer. There's a lot to ask about this Yerushalmi. The people in the Mishkan didn't know how to do it. David is your expert. The Levim, the Kohanim who are there don't know. What did they do last week? And so on. Nonetheless, the Doeg is hanging out there at the Mishkan, as we know. He's Netzar there. So, V'haya Sham Doeg. Doeg is there, V'amarin. He said, Mi uze shabala haros lefanai? Who is this who's paskening halacha? I'm here. Armulo David ben Yishaihu. They said, it's David, son of Yishai. Miyad halach v'nasman eitzel l'shaul melech Yisrael l'hamis es novir ha-kohanim, and he went after David. He said, gotta kill out those Kohanim for asking David for a psak when they knew that I was here. And so Doeg has it in for the Kohanim, and it's about jealousy. Now, again, this is really hard to fit into our text in any way. To see this in our story. As I said, commentators try to make it fit. But I want to take the message of this Yerushalmi. That the issue is the jealousy. That's what drives Doeg. And it fits with another Gemara. Take a look at source number 3. The Gemara in Zivachim. We remember that in a previous chapter, David ran away to Shmuel. And we quoted a Gemara in Zvachim that said that Shmuel taught David at that time where the Beis Hamikdash is. Where to put the Beis Hamikdash. Right? We talked about that because David will later say that I had it in some kind of prophecy from God. And we don't know when that would have been. So the Gemara in Zvachim says that was what Shmuel did. And here is that, has the follow-up line in that passage in the Talmud. Doeg was jealous that David knew that. As the pasuk says, ki kinas beischa achalasni. Because David says, jealousy of your house, God, consumed me. The reading is, Doeg was jealous regarding God's house, and therefore he came after David. You follow? Yes, Ricky.
Was Doeg also jealous of David's position in the army? Perhaps he wanted to be
It's an interesting possibility. It's an interesting possibility for sure. We have certain sources that are vague about what he was jealous of, including a source we're about to see right now. Maybe so far what we've seen are sources that are have him jealous because he says, I am the halachic authority in town. You know, how dare you, type of a thing. But take a look at number four, because this one is more open-ended. It also serves the jealousy framework. Gemara in Sota Tesamud Beis, 9b. V'chei matzinu be'kayin, and so we have found with, and here's a list, Kayin, Korach, Bilam, this is like murderer's row here, Doeg, Achitofel, Achitofel was the advisor to Avshalom's revolt, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, who went after Naaman, the general who Elisha had helped to get a reward, a financial reward for himself. Avshalom revolted against his father. Adoniyahu tried to take the throne. Uzziyahu, king who decided he wanted to bring Ketoret, incense, as the Gemara discusses. We learn about him in Yeshaya. Haman, there's one. All of these people are a set. Shenasnu einehem bameh she'eno ra'ui lahem. They set their eyes on that which was not suitable for them. So all of them, Doeg included, set their eyes. They wanted something that wasn't really for them. So Ricky, maybe this is military. I don't know. We don't have any specification of what it was. But as the Gemara concludes, Masha bikshu lo nitalayim. Whatever it was they wanted, they didn't get it. Umasha biadam natzluhu mehem. And that which they did have was removed from them. Right? Think Haman as the example. They lose that which they had. So this is one way to look at it. I see you, Effie. Hang on. This is one way to look at it, which is that number one, Doeg is not Shaul's nemesis. He's David's nemesis, and it's a function of jealousy. Yes, Effie. You're muted.
Yeah. Two things. One thing, wasn't Doeg the one who recommended David to be the music player for Shaul?
So he recommends him? Even as he also starts talking about all of David's fine traits in a way that will make Shaul jealous.
Right.
But yes.
So now he's against David after being against Shaul?
So this is a view that he's not against Shaul. He's against David. Making Shaul jealous is going to bring down David.
The other question I have is, it says, Adam Gadol Batorah. How do we know that? Where does it say that?
So that I refer you back to previous Shiurim, because that's where we spent some time on. We talked about what the basis is. I gave you a very brief summary in the beginning of the Shiur today about how he gets this great introduction in the Psukim, where he seems to have some kind of standing with Shaul more than a shepherd has. Plus the use of the term shepherd, which is a term that has multiple meanings to us. There is a shepherd of animals, and then there is a herder of people. We don't really have so much in the text to work with, but there are certain hints.
But you can be a leader without being knowledgeable at the Dorba Torah.
Not as far as the Gemara is concerned. Yes, Janine.
Are there sources in the Gemara that describe his actions due to jealousy of Shaul?
So I haven't seen it that I can recall. That doesn't mean it didn't happen. I can't recall any.
The actions themselves may point to that, but it's interesting that the Gemara only speaks about David, not
Yeah, it's much more Doeg versus David in the Gemara's framework, definitely. But I want to offer you a different explanation for what is going on in this story and why he hates David. And this, I'm going out on a limb a little bit with some of this. It's a little mechudash, it's a little new. And I totally think it's pshat. So at the same time, there's a fellow who emails me from time to time with ideas, some of which I've quoted before. And he likes the Esav David connection. And he's gonna really like this idea. Also, some of you are in my Malachim Shir on Tuesday afternoon, And some of this fits with what we talked about there. David and Doeg can't get along. They have similar identities, but they go in different directions. And the similarity is highlighted by the fact that they both have Esav-based names. You have David, who is the Admoni, right? Remember, Esav, when he's born, is called Admoni. And Doeg is called Edomi, and as the Torah says, Esav hu Edom. Esav is Edom. The similarity starts there in terms of names. It's going to go from there, as we'll see. It's more substantive than just the names. But take a look on your sheet at the Medrash Tehillim that I brought in, source number 5. V'lama nikra shemo Edomi. Why is he, Doeg, called Edomi? Meir nov ad lemale Edomiyim hayu v'ashem iro nikra. They were from Nov to Male Edomiyim. I don't know if that's supposed to be Male Adumim. I don't know. This is the edition of the Medrash that I have. He was named for his city. That's the first view. The first answer is something to do with Male Adumim. Edom, Adumim, red clay for the ground maybe. But the next part is the part that's relevant for us. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeni Amar al Shekhinei B'David Shenikra Edomi Shneamar Bahu Admoni Im Yefei Einayim. He says Doeg is called Edomi because he was jealous of David, who was also called Edomi, as in when David is called Admoni. He sees no difference between Edomi and Admoni. He's lumping the two together. So here, you see the idea. There are more explanations brought in the Medrash for why Doeg is called Edomi, but they're linking it here. Rav Tzadok HaKohen, in his Dover Tzedek, calls David and Doeg two sides of the same coin. But I'm going to come back to suggest how that may be so once we're done with the Edomi, Admoni point. I want to show you first source number 6. This is what it reminds me of. It's a Gemara in Sanhedrin about Ovadia. Ovadia has the shortest book of Nevuah, of prophecy in Tanakh. It's just one chapter. If I remember correctly, it's 21 psukim. That's it. So that in other books, you have to say, Shmuel chapter 24, sentence 9. When you learn Ovadia, you just say it's Ovadia, sentence 9. That's it. There's only one chapter. And Ovadia's message is against Edom. It's the Haftorah for Parshas Vayishlach. His message is a prophecy of the downfall of Edom. So take a look at the Gemara in source number 6 about Ovadia. Chazon Ovadia. This is the prophecy of Ovadia. Ko amar Hashem Elokim le'edom. So says Hashem to Edom. Maishna Ovadia le'edom. Why was Ovadia the one to give the prophecy for Edom? Why him? Why does he matter? Chazon Ovadia. It's specifically Ovadia's vision. So Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Yavo Ovadyahu hadar ben shnei resha'im v'lo lamad mima'aseihem v'yinaveh al Esav harasha shadar ben shnei tzadikim v'lo lamad mima'aseihem. Ovadya lived among two wicked people and didn't learn from their deeds. He will prophesy about Esav, who lived between two righteous people and did not learn from their deeds. Meaning, Ovadia is the name of the servant of Achav, who goes to find Eliyahu. Whole story in its own right. The end of Malachim Aleph. But he's suggesting that that Ovadia is the same as this Ovadia the prophet, which is something that all the commentators agree with. And he says, that Ovadia lives among Achav and his wife Izebel, and isn't influenced. He can rebuke Esav, who lived with Rivka and lived with Yitzchak, and didn't learn from them. So that's one. And then you get Ephraim Maksha'a, student of Rabbi Meir, who quotes Rabbi Meir to say, Ovadia ger Edomi haya. Ovadia, who is going to take down Edom, is himself an Edomite convert. V'hainu de'amri inchi, and that's what people mean when they say, Mineu bei iba nezel be narga. From itself, the hatchet enters the tree. meaning the hatchet has a wood handle. The wood handle is used to cut down the tree. So the Edomi is going to take down Edom. And that's what this reminds me of here. The idea that there is something in Doeg that is Edomi. It exists in David as well, as identified as an Admoni, and he is going to ultimately be the one who will cause the downfall of Doeg. Although we never really see that, so unless you take the Medrash about David killing him that I mentioned before. But that's a good question in its own right. So what we have so far is just Edomi and Admoni. But now I want to explain why this is so compelling to me. Each of them, Doeg and David, has a Yaakov and an Esav in him. With Doeg, he has Yaakov and Esav. On the one hand, we describe him as somebody who learns Torah. He is the Yoshev Ohalim. He's a dweller of tents. However, he's also, as Esav is described, Tzayid Befiv. As the Medrash says, he traps people with his mouth. He uses his mouth to catch David by making Shaul jealous. So he has both sides. He is on the one hand a Yaakov, on the other hand an Esav. And his Esav is clearly dominant. Now let's look at David. And this is something that, again, those are in my Malachim Shir. Have heard me start to talk about this as well. Take a look at source number 7. Rav Moshe Lichtenstein, talking about David's identity. He says, Demuto shel David hi demut murkevet. David's image is complicated. He's a complicated person. Mechad, on the one hand, hi mleya meretz upa'al tanut. It's full of drive. It's full of activity. David is forever doing things. He doesn't sit still. In Bana Lahagdir, as David b'mila achas, if we wanted to define David with one word, hayinu omrim energia, we would say energy. David is forever doing. Right? Think about it. He bursts onto the scene, the national scene, to go kill Goliath. Right? That's when the nation meets him, as opposed to being the musician for Shaul. And he's running around the country with Goliath's head, and he is gaining followers as he kills the Plishtim, and he's just doing. David does not sit still. And so he writes, Hunimtsa b'pi'ilut matmedet. He's in constant activity, perpetual motion. Chayes chayei asadeh. He lives the life of the field. He's always at the head of his armies, out at the battlefield. He's never just sitting at home. Even at the end of his life, we see this at the end of Shmuel Aleph. We'll get to it eventually, God willing. He wants to go out to war with his men. He's not willing to sit back in his palace until his men finally say to him, David, go home. We don't want you out here at the battlefield. We want you to go back and to stay safe. So it's later in Shmuel Bet. They want David to protect himself. But David wants to be out there. That's one side of David. Meidach, on the other hand, David einenu halochem haheroi, shekol havayaso hi alchima v'hatzayid. On the other hand, David's not the heroic warrior whose entire existence is about fighting battles and hunting. Elahino ni'im zmirot Yisrael. He is also, as the translation always goes, the sweet singer of Israel. I'm not convinced that that's the accurate translation of the word ni'im zmirot Yisrael, but it's such a nice translation. But we know what he means. He is the singer of Tehillim. Hacholeim al shivti beveis Hashem koyimei chayai lachzos benoam Hashem ulubakir beichalo. He dreams of dwelling in the house of Hashem, of envisioning the pleasantness of Hashem, of examining in his heichal, his sanctuary, that's what David wants. Mizmorei tehillim mishakfim havayadatit hameure besadeh ubeteva. He says the songs that are in Tehillim, on the one hand, they present this religious experience that is based in the field, it's based in nature, there's a lot of natural imagery, like we would expect from a man of the field. But you also have the home, you also have the temple, it's also expressed there. Blashon Chazal b'drashasam al David. As Chazal say in the Gemara regarding David, this is a great line. There's one point in Shmuel where we make where we mention a warrior by the name of Adino Ha'etzni. He was Adino Ha'etzni, and we don't know anything about him other than that reference. And the Gemara says, as he quotes here, that this is talking about David. What does that mean? On the one hand, he is Adin. How would you translate Adin?
Refined.
Refined, delicate, soft, pampered
gentle.
Even. Sorry?
Gentle.
So, on the one hand, Yosheva Osefa Torah, he's sitting and involved in Torah. Hayam Adin Atzmo Kitolat. He softened himself like a worm. Very soft, very flexible, very pliable, very gentle. Although it's not the image exactly of Torah study. Nonetheless, that's what the Gemara says here. On the other hand, he is etzni. Etzni, milashon etz, meaning wood. Ubesha sheyotzela milchama, when he went out to war, haya makshe atzmo ke'etz. He toughened himself like wood. Hu chai b'shnei olamot, as Moshe Lichtenstein wrote, he lives in two worlds. But he knows how to blend them in his personality, in his identity. So David is a Yaakov, composer of Tehillim, student of Torah, and David is an Esav. He is a man of war. He has that Admoni characteristic to him. And you can see similarities for him with Yaakov. This fellow who emailed me noted, you know, he's a shepherd, right? Yaakov is a shepherd. David is a shepherd. He has an older brother with a temper, right? Remember David with Eliyav? I'm not comparing Eliyav to Esav, but he has an older brother with a temper who's not so happy about the position his younger brother gets. But in David, the Yaakov is dominant, and in Doeg, the Esav is dominant. And Doeg tries to bring down David. You follow?
Yes.
That's what I'm seeing here. It's David, Doeg is an after Shaul. Doeg is after Yaakov. That is after, well, Yaakov / David. Yes, Ricky.
Did Doeg perhaps say that David took something from him, like Yaakov took from Esav?
Well, I think if you go back to the jealousy, you definitely see that, right? He took my honor. Now, I'm going to give you the third approach, even though it's anticlimactic after the second one. It goes in a very different direction, and it goes back towards what Ricky actually said before about the possibility that, or no, what Susan said about him being an apikoros, and the issue of whether there's any heresy in Doeg. According to this approach, it's not about Shaul, and it's not about David. It's a lesson about Judaism and Torah. What the Gemara is doing with its comments about Doeg is it's teaching us a lesson about Torah, specifically that Torah has to come with Yiras Hashem, with awe of Hashem. If God isn't a part of a person's Torah study, then the Torah study itself is corrupt and corrupting. So take a look at source number 8. Gemara in Sanhedrin. Amar Rebbe. Rebbe said, we've seen part of this idea already before, but we'll see this section now. Arba mea boya bo doeg v'achitofel b'migdal ha-poreach ba'avir v'lo imshut l'huchad. Doeg, as well as Achitofel. Achitofel, again, is that fellow who was a great advisor for David and then went over to become an advisor for Avshalom and gave him horrifying advice. So they asked 400 questions regarding a cabinet open to the air, as Rashi explains it. It's an issue of purity and impurity. Not one was answered for them. They couldn't answer them. But they got questions. Amar Rava. So Rava says, Rabusa Lamivi Bayi. So what's the big deal? You ask a lot of questions. So what? You ask questions. Anybody can ask questions. And then you get the following. He says, Bishani de Rav Yehuda, Kule Tanuye ben Ezekin. You know, in the years of Rav Yehuda, who was one of the great sages of the 3rd century, in the time of Rav Yehuda, they only learned tort law. Nezikin, damages. That's all they learned. Vanan kamasnin and tuva ba'uktzin. We learn a lot in uktzin. Uktzin is an esoteric area of the laws of purity and impurity, which by the time you got to Rava would have been pretty impractical. Rava is already 5th century, if I remember correctly. I don't believe that at that point you have much going on in terms of purity and impurity. It's a very arcane area. It's the last volume in the Talmud. And he says, you know, we learn a lot more than they did in Rav Yehuda's day. And further he says, V'chiyavamati Rav Yehuda isha shekoveshes yerek b'kdeira. When Rav Yehuda arrived at the law of purity and impurity relating to a woman who pickles vegetables in a pot, v'amrila zesim shekvashen b'tarfeyen, or olives that were pickled in their leaves. Again, the point is, an esoteric area. Amar havayos de Rav Shmuel kachazina hacha. They just think, I see the debates of Rav and Shmuel here. Vanan, kamasninen b'uktzin tlas tsari misivta. We learn uktzin, we learn 13 yeshivos, 13 different academies are sitting and studying this. We are much greater in terms of our intellectual achievements than our predecessors. And yet, Rav Yehuda, shalach misana v'asa mitra. When there's a need for rain, Rav Yehuda would just take off his shoe and rain would come. All he had to do was take off his shoe and rain would show up. Va'anan, and us, tzavchina, and we scream, we cry out, v'leket ha'mashkach ban. And God isn't watching. God doesn't pay any attention to us. So what's the answer? And this goes back now to Doeg. Ela ha'kadosh baruch hu liba bo'i. What God wants is the heart. Dichsiv, and he quotes you when Shmuel looks at Eliyav and thinks Eliyav is going to be the king. Vashem yir'el alevav. God sees to the heart. That's what God is focused on. He doesn't care how much learning you've done. He cares about the heart. What's your motivation? What's going on inside? And the idea here is that Doeg, for all of his knowledge of Torah, is lacking that heart. He's lacking that connection with Hashem. And that's where he goes off, so to speak. So this presents the story of Doeg as not being about Shaul. It's not about David. It's about Doeg himself and what happens when people learn Torah improperly. You follow? We have similar sources to this that talk about Doeg as a hypocritical person. Number 9, tremendously sharp line. Commenting on a pasuk in Tehillim, Ma'itich Siv. What does it mean when the pasuk says, "V'la Rasha Amar Elokim Malach Alasaper Chukai"? To the Rasha, God says, "What is it to you to speak my laws? Why do you speak my laws?" Amar LaKadosh Baruch Hu LeDoeg HaRasha. Hashem says to wicked Doeg, "Malach Alasaper Chukai. Why do you speak my laws?" Meaning, "Kishanatam Agiel Parshas Miratzchim." When you get to the laws of murderers, right, because that's what he was, he massacred the city of Nov. When you get to the laws of Lashon Hara, because that began with him telling Lashon Hara about Achimelech helping David, so what exactly do you teach about them? And the rest of that pasuk, Vatisag Risia Lepicha, you put my covenant in your mouth. Amar Rabbi Ami, Ein Torasso Shal Doeg Ela Misafa Vilachutz. Doeg's Torah was lip service. From the mouth and outward. It's not inside. What he's doing not out of attachment to God. Maybe it's self-aggrandizement, maybe it's intellectual curiosity, I don't know, but it's not a religious pursuit. One more source supporting this idea. Tosfos in Chagiga in source number 10, they talk about in that Gemara the idea that if you learn Torah, it will protect you from going wrong, from doing averos, from sinning. So, Misha Yiraso Kodemes L'Chochmaso, Chochmaso Miskayemes. If a person's reverence precedes his wisdom, then his wisdom will endure. V'doeg v'achitofel, v'lo magni luhu tarasan, doeg v'achitofel, their Torah did not protect them, l'fisha lohaya lahem yira klal, because they lacked any reverence, and he quotes Yigmar, and so to Chafalaf to that effect. So, this is the third way to do it, is to suggest that in fact, it's not about Shaul and David. We're supposed to be learning a lesson about Torah study and about righteousness. And here, the Medrash in Rut Rabbah finally takes me back to Susan. Medrash, I didn't bring it on the sheet, but in Rut Rabbah chapter 4, it quotes Shmuel saying, Shmuel the sage from the Talmudic times, not Shmuel the prophet, saying that Doeg is a min. No, I'm sorry, it is Shmuel from Tanakh. That Medrash is talking about the debate about the lineage of David. When Doeg says that David's lineage is no good, Shmuel responds by saying, who are you? You're a min. A min, again, a heretic. Your word is unreliable. You don't get to weigh in this debate. So that brings us right back to that idea. Clear? Three different views of a figure who is such a terrible figure, really. Now, one second, Benita, just to say, Doeg is going to disappear from our text after chapter 22. Meaning he's going to be in the next parak, and then he's gone again, except for that weird medrash in the beginning of Shmuel Bet about him having killed Shaul. So what I want to do, I think, in Shmuel in the next parak is the closing chapter on Doeg is what the Gemara talks about in terms of how he is punished for his crimes. So we'll have to talk about that in the next parak. Yes, Bonita.
Okay, where am I? Doeg is close to Saul. Doeg must know then that Saul is after David, is trying to get David, trying to kill David.
Yes.
Why doesn't Doeg take David as a prisoner? At this point, David doesn't even have a sword. And bring him back to Saul. And say, look what I have for you.
Mm-hmm. It's an interesting question. I would suggest... Yeah, Janine?
No, I'm sorry.
Okay. I would suggest that David is a pretty formidable person, even without a sword. He managed just fine against Goliath, you know. He was known as an Ish Milchama and a Gibor Chayil back in chapter 16. So it's entirely possible that Doeg is intimidated. You know? He's a Torah scholar. He's not a warrior. So it could be that he's just, you know, he's afraid to corral David that way. That would be my gut.
But why is the Torah putting him in there? It's so unrelated. Like they're just sticking it.
Well, it's there because in the next chapter he's going to rat out David to Shaul. So we're trying to say, look, he's there and he sees this with the sword. Yeah. Other questions or comments on Doeg? Yeah, Janine.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that the third description is not really antithetical to the first two because it doesn't describe any motivation. It's almost like he was evil and therefore either it was he hated.
Yeah.
Not in Oshawa, or maybe both.
Yeah.
It's
no.
Not another reason. It describes his personality.
Right.
Evil.
I mean,
but why did he go after David or Shaul or both?
Right. No, I think it's really. Yeah. No, I think it's orthogonal. Meaning, you really could say this and one of the others. It's going off on its own in its own direction. Although it does draw on the jealousy angle, which you know does in fact fit into certainly the anti-David narrative. Whether he's jealous of Shaul. Again, not something that can really be proved. So the other major theme I wanted to address here, and I think we can actually get it in today, I think so, is the descent of David. Really, this should go at the end of the chapter entirely, after the complete end of the chapter, because we have yet to see David go look to the Philistines of all people for, you know, to save him from Shaul. And that's part of his descent. But I'm going to explode if I wait too long to address this issue. This is an issue that really bothers me, and I think it bothers others as we read the parak. As we said when we introduced this chapter, you see David taking desperate measures here, including doing things that would normally be prohibited. Right? I mean, item after item after item here. David is going to use the bread from the from the Mishkan, whether it's lechem apanim show bread, whether it's lach metoda, thanks offering bread. Either way, it's property of the Mishkan, right? He's abusing that, taking it for himself, and then he takes the sword of Goliath, right? The sword of Goliath. Like, and there's more. I want to show you one pasuk first. Take a look, please, at chapter 26, sentence 19. David here is calling out to Shaul, another occasion when he had Shaul at his mercy. And he says to Shaul, the end of the sentence, Ki gerishuni hayoma mehistapeach benachalas Hashem lemor, lech avod Elohim acherim. He says, I've been chased today from being able to be in the portion of God, saying, go worship other gods. David is being chased out as if to go worship idols. We're going to have to explain that sentence when we get there. There's a lot to be said about it. But that's what it looks like here. He is going to abuse the property of the Mishkan, right? He is going to take the sword of Goliath. Tell me something. The sword of Goliath. What's wrong with David taking that sword? You tell me. There's so many layers in that.
It belongs to the Mishkan.
Right. First of all, well, really, it's not first, but we'll say it first because you said it. It belongs in the Mishkan to publicize the miracle. Right? It's not quite property of the Mishkan where I would say it's sacred, but it belongs there. This is a form of like with the bread, taking property of the Mishkan for yourself. What else is weird about this? What else is wrong? Yeah?
Could it be because
I'm not looking for justifications yet. I'm looking for problems first.
Okay, well, I'll say the problem would be because it's Goliath, and Goliath, and his job was to kill Goliath, and anything Goliath represents him. So why would he use Goliath's sword, which should be, it should almost be like,
very good. It's Goliath's sword. Not only as Susan said, Goliath we presented as an anti-David, right? They were opposites. Goliath is all about his pride and his strength and how powerful he is, and David puts his faith in Hashem. Goliath comes with all of his weapons, and David has his stones, right? Goliath is the anti-David. Goliath, we talked about this, how the Midrashim built him up that way. Goliath is from Arpah, and David is from Rut, and now you're gonna take his sword. But even aside from that, taking any sword, when Shaul sends David out to Goliath, Shaul offers him his armor and his sword. Right? Go back to chapter 17, sentence 45, please.
Look how you know. You know every chapter, every line.
Sorry? Oh, I wrote it in my notes. I'm not doing that often. Chapter 17, sentence 45. Look at what David said to Goliath. Vayomer David el haplishti. David says to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, you come to me with a spear, you come to me with a kidon. We talked about what the kidon was. V'anochi va'elecha b'shem Hashem tzvakos elokei marchos Yisrael asher cherafta. I come to you in the name of God. I don't need your weapons. I'm fine without your weapons. Except apparently I'm not fine without weapons because I stopped off in the Mishkan and said, give me Goliath's sword. Isn't that ironic? Like, what in the world is going on to David? And it gets worse. Yes, one second, Sandy?
He's not the...
No, Sandy first, sorry. So she put her hand up.
Yeah. So on the one hand, all of that just proves that it was through Hashem that there was a miracle, as you mentioned, and the sword was symbolic of Hashem's victory. Therefore, being in the Mishkan shows that it's Hashem's victory, not mankind. But by David taking it, he's saying, remember, Hashem maybe used me as a conduit to do this miracle, because Hashem chose me. Perhaps it's just no one's paying attention to all of that anymore, so it's to remind everybody it's not about Goliath or the sword, it's about Hashem choosing David, maybe.
Mm-hmm. So I definitely hear you as a potential justification. I'm going to come back to justifying it. I'm just building the problem. I'm going to come back to justify it. Etty.
I'm thinking that David now, his trust in God isn't as it was before.
Sorry?
His trust in God isn't as it was before.
So that's an interesting question. Is there less trust in God? I'm going to come back to that at the end of the chapter, because we need to see David and the Philistines first before we can address that. But before we can get to that, worst of all, worse than taking the bread, and worse than taking the sword, is what we saw already at the end in chapter 22, sentences 21 and 22, in which David says to Eviasar, the last survivor of that town, the son of Achimelech, who had helped David, he says, I knew Doeg was there, and I knew that he would tell Shaul, and it's my fault that all of this happens. Well, that just means you are remarkably careless. Right? That just means you are remarkably careless. Like, it's just about saving yourself, and you don't worry about what's going to happen to Nob until it's too late. So, I think you have to say, first of all, that David's hand is forced. He doesn't have a choice. Meaning, if he wants to survive, he needs to have food, right? We don't say you should rely on a miracle. That's not what we believe. David needs to be able to survive. He needs a weapon as well. I think though, the key here is not so much lack of faith as it is because of the enemy he's facing. He's not facing Goliath anymore. He's facing Shaul Melech Yisrael. He's facing the King of Israel. And that's the way he looks at Shaul. If you go to chapter 24, I see your hand, Susan, but I want to make sure to get through this point first. Chapter 24, the beginning of the chapter. David has the opportunity. He has Shaul at his mercy. Right? And David's men in chapter 24, sentence 4, say to him, Hine hayom asher amar Hashem elecha. This is the day that God told you about. I'm putting your enemy in your hands. You are able to do what you want. And David cuts off the corner of Shaul's cloak. He will not harm Shaul, but he cuts off the corner of the cloak. And then keep reading. Sentence 5. David is upset at himself for doing that. Vayach rechein vayach lev David oso. David's heart struck him. Because he cut off Shaul's, the corner of his cloak, and he said to his men, it's a desecration for me to do this to my master, Hashem, the anointed one of God, to send my hand against him. Mashiach Hashem, he's the anointed one of God. How could I dare to do that? David beats himself up for having done that. As far as David is concerned, Shaul is king of Israel and is untouchable. And that's why he needs a sword. Because he worries that Hashem isn't going to be on his side. Goliath? That's easy. God's going to help me against Goliath. That's a no-brainer. Shaul? I'm not so sure. And therefore he needs the sword. He feels desperate. My emailer did comment to me that maybe David is becoming more like Esav here. But I think David is being compelled to act like Esav, but he's not doing it by choice. And if anything, I will now take you back to what I said about David and Doeg and Yaakov and Esav. David is becoming like Yaakov. Because Yaakov was forced to disguise himself as Esav in order to survive. Right? Literally. He puts on the goat skin. Yaakov has to play trickery games with Laban in order to survive. He has to do terrible things. He's not becoming Esav, but he is replicating what Yaakov did. So to sum this up, David breaks the rules three times. He lies about his mission. He gets, saying, I have a mission from Shaul. He gets bread that is sacred. He takes Goliath's sword, and he does it knowing Doeg is there. But he does it to save his life. He manifests Esav as Yaakov does, as he sees no other option to save himself from Shaul. And Doeg, who represents a malignant blend of Yaakov and Esav, sees him there, and then the rest plays out. That's my thought for what's going on here. Okay, Susan and then Ricky.
Well, thank you for reading. One is a technical issue because you're quoting verses, and in my book, they're the next verse. They're not equal to your verses, which is really weird. It's the second time when you quoted, and
I don't know.
Verse 5, and mine's in verse 6. That's just a technical thing which I wonder about.
Don't know.
But the other thing is that it's bothered me, and here we go right back to the time when Shmuel anointed David. He said, you're the king. And we know that Shmuel didn't want to, and this was Hashem's choice. That this whole contest, almost, between David and Shaul makes no sense to me. Why would God tell him he's going to be king? And then it had Yishai send him to the battle. And then put him through such a test. I don't recall any other Tanakh person being put through this kind of experience to achieve the goal Hashem wants him to have. So it's just so bothersome that he almost loses his life. Shaul becomes an insane man chasing him. All for something God said he wanted way back when.
The only answer I can give you, because you have asked this before and I haven't had great answers, the only answer that I can give you as I read it is to go back to Abarbanel about the Sefer Shmuel, which is that the goal of Sefer Shmuel is to give us models for behavior, what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. And they're being put through the ringer in order for us to learn something.
Am I the only one who finds this difficult?
I don't think so, no.
The rabbis not.
No, Sandy's giving you a thumbs up. Okay, Ricky.
I really like what Susan said and gave me a lot of things to think about. But this was a very small question. Who does David want to protect himself against with that sword? I mean, he's not going to kill.
He wants to be able to defend himself from whoever Shaul sends after him.
But not Doeg. Why doesn't he eliminate Doeg if he knows?
Why doesn't he kill Doeg? I mean, largely, I guess, because Doeg is not coming after him at that moment. But it's an interesting question.
But Doeg's defenseless. For him to kill Doeg without a sword, it would be murder. Even knowing, it's like this, like the Jonah story. Even knowing he's going to do something bad, Jonah still had to go and prophesy.
Right.
Right. The same idea. How can he attack Doeg at this moment? Doeg is not that.
It's still an interesting question. Yeah. Okay. All right. I'm going to go. But thank you very much, everyone. And I look forward to continuing next week, God willing.
Thank you.